Well, our Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to be in your house today, to be together as a local body of believers and to be able to worship you. Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts would be open to what you have for us this morning, that our spirits would be willing to make the changes that we need to make in our lives today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to go around this morning and ask you what it takes to live a healthy lifestyle, most of you would have an answer. Now, some of you might talk about watching the food that you eat. Others might talk about exercising on a regular basis. And then we could talk about all the things we're to avoid. Avoid sugar. Avoid anything with, what is it, the white poison, they call it. There's all kinds of things out there. And the reality is, despite the changes that have taken place over the years, we would all be able to take a few steps to live a more healthy life. The reality is, we often go to the doctor, and the older we get, the more often we go. In fact, I think I'm up to going twice a year now. You know, during this time, they like to take some blood work, and they examine things that are going on. And we listen, often we'll listen to the doctor because we want to live a healthy life. But what if I posed a different question to you this morning? What does it take to maintain a healthy church? But some people might have differing opinions. In fact, we all may have differing opinions on this. Some may say, well, in order to have a healthy church, you need programs. Others may say, well, you need sound doctrine. But the reality is, there are churches out there today who have sound doctrine, have wonderful programs, and they are very unhealthy. So the question we have to deal with this morning, what does the Bible say about this? And as we continue our study in 2 Corinthians this morning, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And as we continue to work our way through this passage, I think we're going to see by Paul's example some steps that we can take to maintain or to be a healthy church. I mean, after all, I think everything that Paul has done in the city of Corinth through letter writing and through visits, all of it has been done to ensure that they are a healthy church. He's done it to make sure that they are not only healthy, but an effective church in reaching lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you follow along, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11 in chapter 2 this morning of 2 Corinthians. And as we read this passage, we read, "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be so too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So this morning we're going to look at a few steps that I believe we need to put in place if we're going to maintain a healthy church, if we're going to be a healthy church. And the first step is to identify the problem. Now, as I said this morning, I go to the doctor twice a year. When I was young, I never went to the doctor. You know, I had to be so sick that I couldn't stand up. And then I would consider going to the doctor, and it drove me nuts because he would tell me to drink more water and sleep and charge me $50. But the reality is, as I get older, it's more important. And when I go to the doctor, they keep an eye on my A1C, my cholesterol, my blood pressure. And I listen, and then the doctor will listen to my heart and lungs. And he gives me a pat on the back and tells me to come back in 6 months. And I trust that the doctor will find any underlying problems that there may be. The same is true for the church. We need to look out for problems. And we see that a problem has been identified as we look at verse 5. As Paul says, "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent." Not to be too severe. And I think Paul is being vague for a reason. He knows about the problem, and some believe that it was a problem that was presented when Paul visited there. And we saw that earlier in this chapter as he talked about a sorrowful visit. And Paul doesn't want to call this person out by name, but whatever has taken place, it has caused grief within the church. It has caused, one might even say, it has caused division within the church. And the reality is, we don't know what the problem is. Paul doesn't say. It is quite possible that there's some people in the church and they've spoken against Paul and his apostleship and his authority. And if you think about Paul's life and where he came from, you could see why some people could question him. But after all, Paul wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He wasn't one who spent time with Jesus and learning from Jesus. In fact, he was a Pharisee. He was one of those who were responsible for putting Christ to death and for his crucifixion. And now Paul, I could see someone saying, "Well, what nerve does he have thinking he has authority over us?" And you can imagine the division that this could cause in the church, because people, there would be some people who say this about Paul, others who hold Paul dearly and say, "No, that's not the Paul I know. The Paul who was here on his first missionary journey, when he came, he loved us and he led me to the truth. He led me to the gospel. He led me to Jesus Christ to be saved from my sins." And so you could see this division. And I have to wonder if it wasn't something along those lines, because Paul's already spent much of this book defending his ministry. But you know, we need to be careful, and we need to be looking out for those who cause problems within the church. You know, I have been part of a church, and I would describe the church when we got there as having a spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but a spirit of joy within the church. When you came in the church, there was joy, there was happiness, they were welcoming. And over years, and little did we know that there was someone who come into the church that was behind the scenes and was causing grief and was causing division, that spirit of joy turned into a spirit of dissension. And a spirit of tension, really. I mean, you would walk in the church and you would just feel a heaviness. And the joy that was there when we came was missing. And we discovered only after we had left the church that there was a few people within the church that had caused division and caused this tension and had taken the joy away from the body. And Paul makes it clear when he writes to Titus that this kind of thing cannot be tolerated. In Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, we'll read, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, which I can't say, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." The thing is, when there's a spirit of tension that begins in the church, it needs to be dealt with. And notice, Paul leaves room for... He's like, "No, it's not a one and done. You've caused division. You're out of here." He says, "No, you confront them once, confront them a second time, and then deal with it." And I hope that that's the process that the church in Corinth is following. But we see in verse 6 that the second step, and that is to deal with the problem once you've discovered it. As we continue on in the passage, Paul writes, "This punishment, which is inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man." As I've used the example of our physical health, we would be foolish to disregard a doctor's instructions. I have a friend who had a wake-up call one day. He told me once that he had ignored his health, had ignored his diet, and ended up having a heart attack. Said it was a wake-up call. And as a result, and, And I'm sure some of the doctor's instructions, they would change their diet, they would lose weight, they would begin to exercise. And actually, had my friend never told me this information, I would have never guessed it, because to look at him today, he is a sign, he's physically healthy. But he had to make some changes. Once the problem was identified, he had to make changes. And the same is true in the church, and we see this in verse 6. They have inflicted punishment on this individual. And I hope they followed what we see in Matthew 18, as Jesus gave us a model to follow when someone sins. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, we read more, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Again, this passage is very vague. We don't know the punishment or the discipline that was put on this person. But whatever it was, Paul says, it's sufficient. And if it goes along with what we see in Matthew 18, we have to understand that church during the days of Paul and during the days of the early church was so different from what we have today. I mean, it was part of someone's life. You know, they fellowshipped and they broke bread on a regular basis. They were in each other's homes, and there was a tight connection. And for you to be told that you couldn't be part of that church would be devastating to you. So different from what we have today. I mean, if you're a member of Coral Ridge Baptist Church and you have a sin in your life and we ask you to leave, you just pack up and go down the road to the next church. And most of the times, there's not a lot of pain there because people haven't been involved and haven't been so invested in the church. But if you've ever had to move away from a church that you were invested in, you kind of know the pain. As you move in and you try to find a new church and you try to fit in and you try to figure out where you serve and everybody feels strange and you miss those who you had fellowshiped with for so many years, you kind of get an idea of how this must have felt to be asked not to participate in the church. And I think even here at this church, we have examples of those who have had to leave because they had to move away. And we just talked about it not that long ago, the Whitakers and the Parsons. And really, as they left, they left a hole in the church because we were all invested in their lives and they were invested in our lives. And I think it's important as a church we get this, because there are times when problems are identified and then ignored. And the reality is, very few people, I almost said no one, but very few people like confrontation. But if it goes unchecked, it will affect the health of the church. It can lead to division. If you've ever witnessed the destruction that can take place when a church is divided or when a church splits, you don't wish that upon anyone. And often it is a result of not following the steps of identifying the problem and then dealing with it. But I'm thankful this passage doesn't stop here. I'm thankful Paul doesn't stop here, because not only do we need to deal with the problem, we need to take the step of making provisions for restoration. But I think in our health, there are times we can maybe go too far. People who need to lose weight, who maybe lose too much weight. In fact, there are all kinds of eating disorders out there as a result of that. Or people who feel like, okay, exercise is the answer, and they exercise so intensely and so often that all of a sudden their knees and their hips begin to fail. As we continue on, Paul makes it clear that when it comes to church discipline, you can take it too far. Listen to what he says in verses 7 and 8. As he continues on, he says, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Paul must have been convinced that this individual had repented from their sins. Otherwise, they don't believe he would make this recommendation. Paul doesn't want this individual to be swallowed up in sorrow. And again, whatever it is they have done, and I believe it was probably they've asked him to be separated from the church. This individual is swallowed up with grief and sorrow. He just wants to be back into fellowship, wants to be part of the church again. He's repented from his sins, and Paul says, you need to forgive him. You need to allow him in. But what a reminder. Paul wants to make sure that the church doesn't take this too far. He wants this individual to know that they're still loved. And again, this is a reminder. Whenever church discipline takes place, when and if we have to deal with such an instance, it needs to be done in love. The ultimate goal is to bring the person back to Christ. The ultimate goal is to get them to repent from their sins and to be restored in their spiritual health and spiritual walk. And sometimes this can be difficult. Even after someone has repented, if they've broken someone's trust or they've hurt someone, it can be difficult to accept them back in with open arms. Paul places an emphasis on that they need to be forgiven. They need to know that they're loved. And as he continues on in verses 9 through 11, we see an emphasis put on forgiveness, which is the last step. And again, I think there are times, and I've expressed already this morning with our health, that when we fix one problem, we can create another. Over years, they've discovered this with some of the medications for cholesterol. You know, you take this pill and your cholesterol will go down. Well, what they're finding out is that pill destroys your liver. And so if you hope that you have a good doctor, when he prescribes that pill, also begins to watch your liver functions. And the reality is, too much of that pill, although it reduces your cholesterol, harms the body in another way. And in the same way, if a person has repented from their sins and we choose not to forgive them, it's going to do more harm to the health of the church than good. Listen to what Paul says in these last few verses as we look at 9 through 11. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul makes it clear, he's putting this church to the test. In fact, I think he's testing them to see if they're going to submit to his authority as an apostle. And evidently, this idea of forgiving is a significant test. And again, a reminder to you and I that God desires our obedience. But we have an advantage over the Church of Corinth. We have the entire canon of Scripture. We have copies of the Bible. And it should be our desire to be obedient to God's Word. And think about last week. Last week as we were going through the previous section of Scripture, we got to the point and Paul talks about the promises through Christ. And I would list off promises and I asked you to say amen. And you guys had great enthusiasm. In fact, I think you were more awake last week than you are this morning. Had great enthusiasm. I would list out a promise, and you all would say, amen. And you would say it so loud that I think the neighbors may have heard it. But this morning, if I start to list off commands, would you be so enthusiastic? You know, if I were to list off commands, and you were to say, amen, let it be so. You know, would you be so enthusiastic if I said, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth? Got one. But not everybody has the same enthusiasm. But the reality is, God expects for us to be obedient to His Word. And Paul expects the Church of Corinth to be obedient to His instruction, especially in this area of forgiveness. And I don't think we can underestimate how difficult it can be to forgive, but I don't think we can underestimate how crucial and important it is in God's eyes. A few passages that tell us this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul writes, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." The next time you're struggling to forgive someone, think about that for a minute. Think about all the offenses that you've made against Christ. Think about every sin you may have committed in this past week. It is an offense to our Lord and Savior, and yet He forgives us. 1 John 1:9 says what, church? He is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. See something similar in Ephesians 4, verse 32. It says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That idea of forgiving as God has forgiven us is a significant reminder. But, you know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount had some pretty stern words to say concerning forgiveness. Listen to what He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. As we read, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." These are some strong words and some strong expectations for you and me as believers. If we're going to be obedient to God's word, we are to forgive. Even when we have been wronged and hurt to the core, we are to forgive. And although Jesus had some harsh words in Matthew chapter 6, He gave us one of the greatest examples ever as He hung on the cross. I mean, He had been beaten. He had been mocked. He had nails driven into His hands and His feet. And as one of His last words before He died on the cross were what, church? "Father, forgive them." What an example. And I think this is so important for us to grasp, and I hope you're getting it as I'm placing an emphasis on this, but it's so important, especially even as we read verse 11, because this is what can happen when we don't forgive. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, if we were not ignorant of his devices. Notice, lest Satan should take advantage of us. Satan knows that if we do not forgive, he knows that if we fail to do this, it will have an effect on our spiritual lives. I have seen it firsthand, and I've even struggled with it in my own life. You all may know of someone, or maybe you struggle with it as well, who fails to forgive, and what happens? They become bitter. In fact, if you're in a friendship with someone who has not forgiven someone else, and they're bitter about that person, the best idea in conversation is not to bring up that person's name, right? Because as soon as you bring it up, you're going to spend the next 20 minutes hearing about how bad that person is. And when this happens in a church, Satan's just loving it, folks. Because he knows that if he can keep you from forgiving, if he can keep you thinking about the pain and the suffering that another individual inflicted on you, that it will hinder the church's ability to be effective for God. Again, I talked about the church that we've experienced where it was a spirit of joy and became a spirit of dissension and tension. And that will happen in our lives when we fail to forgive. You know, this morning, and I've allowed time, you've heard me talk enough. I don't know, some of you listen to Christian radio, you probably hear his songs all the time, Matthew West. And it's probably been, I don't know, close to 7, 8, 10 years now, time flies away. Laura and I had an opportunity to go to one of his concerts, and it wasn't an auditorium a whole lot bigger than this, and it was just Matthew West and his guitar. And he shared that he had this idea for a new album, and he shared that I don't know what social media avenue he used, but he put out a request for people's stories, things that had happened in their lives. And one of these stories, little did I know until this week, because I heard him tell it that night, but I hadn't heard all the details. And it's the song Forgiveness, and maybe you've heard it, but you don't know the song that's behind it, or the story that's behind it. It actually took place just a few miles north of here in Sarasota. A woman's daughter was killed by a drunk driver. And she sent her story to Matthew, and it resulted in the song. And the video we're going to watch as we close the day is how I believe she experienced the pain of not forgiving, and how once she chose to forgive, she experienced freedom. The freedom, folks, that I'm telling you right now, Satan didn't want her to experience. And you're going to see as a result of this forgiveness, it's had an impact on several people. So please pay attention as we watch.